Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here with you once again. I'd like to just say up front, thanks for all the cards and letters and the flowers and everything for my dad's funeral. He was 91 years old and I already miss him. But I'm thankful to be here with all of you, and I hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath day. We're glad that the icy, treacherous weather is over with, especially in my job where we go out to these well locations and everything, and it's good to have some clear weather and the roads are nice. And of course, it's a beautiful day today. I wish we had a little more sunshine today, but it's warm and bright in here, and I'm so glad to see your faces. I missed you all this last week, and you know, just missing Sabbath services 1 week, it seems like there's a big void, a big cavity in my life. It is finished. Those were the final words of Jesus as he hung there and ultimately died on the Roman stake. And in Matthew, the 27th chapter, it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God." You know, this was the end of what you might call, or you might term, the physical ministry or earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. But it was not before he had preached repentance. We know that very early on in his ministry, he preached repentance, went out into the cities that were surrounding Jerusalem there and all of that region, and he was persuading people to change their behavior. He was addressing issues like hatred and jealousy and, of course, adultery and lust and greed. And he was encouraging them to keep the commandments of God. He said on one occasion, "If you will enter into life," he told the young man, "keep the commandments." And of course, he went on to interpret how they should keep those commandments, and not that it was just the outward act that they were to avoid, but actually having murderous thoughts in their hearts and minds. And it was not before he preached the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom of God as well, and of which most people are completely unaware. Most people don't realize that Jesus preached the good news of a coming kingdom of God. And I guess this is so on my mind this week. Judy and I, I'm sad to say, had 4 funerals this week alone. My dad being one. Of course, my wife's oldest brother passed away only a day following. My brother-in-law's dad died, and also one of Judy's high school girlfriends that was in our wedding, same age, 52 years old, passed away. I walked in one day this week, and I took my jacket off and laid it on the little box we have right inside of our back door, and there was 4 obituaries laying on that box. And I said, "I'm ready for this week to be over with." But I guess I was mindful of all of the preachers that I've heard over the course of the last week, of preaching people and telling us that these people are in the bosom of Abraham, or they're in the hands of Jesus, or they're up there in heaven right now with so-and-so, and they're looking down smiling on us. Jesus never once preached that we were going to go to heaven when we die. But he also, and you can go back and look at the prophecies like Daniel the 2nd chapter and Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 that talks about a kingdom that is going to be established here on this earth. It's an absolutely opposite of what most of the world teaches and believes. You know, in the book of Zechariah, it says, "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." And it talks about, continues on in that 14th chapter, about the conditions that are going to be extant here on this earth, that they're going to go up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Most people don't even have any idea what in the world that is, even though it was one of the feast days that were kept. In John, the 14th chapter, Jesus said, "I will come again." And he tells us in Revelation that he's made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In another place there in Revelation, it says, "To him that overcomes will I grant to give give of my throne, and he also says that on another occasion that he will give them power over the nations. Jesus also, before he died, disqualified the current world ruler, Satan the devil. We know that after he came out and began to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, that he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights where he fasted, and he had this terrible spiritual and physical battle there with Satan the devil, but he overcame Satan the devil. He also gave dozens and dozens of parables. Jesus healed hundreds of people. I suppose Jesus preached thousands of messages around that region there, in which he walked up and down the dusty roads of Palestine. He broke the shackles of the man-made religion that existed in his day, the hierarchy, if you will, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he shattered the idea of meaningless ceremony in religious worship. All of those acts, including going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, keeping the holy days, the sacrifices, tithing, giving alms, fasting, if it wasn't done with an attitude of humility, of forgiveness, of true sincerity, Jesus taught that it was utterly useless ceremony. He looked beyond the facade of most would-be worshipers of his day, and he targeted the origin of their thoughts and actions, and that was the human heart. He forced people to look into their own hearts to see what was truly there. And for the first time in the lives of many of the people that surrounded him, the Word of God, as the Bible describes, was like a two-edged sword which cuts to the very marrow of the bone. God's Word cut to the very thoughts and intents of the heart. It was an enormous revelation to many people to realize that God's Word was not intended to just face with the day-to-day life in which we live, the outward life, but actually to look inward. And they were deceived and ignored their own hearts. And I believe that if we were honest today, such is the condition that exists in our world today. People ignore the condition of the heart, or what's actually in our own hearts. Jesus also had the courage to face the society of his day. He faced the evils, he faced the plots, the rhetoric, the whispers, the disbelief, the unbelief. He faced hatred and murderous thoughts from the Pharisees and Sadducees that were out to kill him. And in effect, he did all this to continue a work of salvation for mankind. And he mustered a ragtag group of imperfect men to carry out the work with him. These 12 often lacked faith. They too didn't believe on some occasions. They were weak. They were afraid. Remember when they were out on the stormy seas and they thought that they were going to lose their life? They were afraid of what people thought about them. They were envious of people that brought expensive gifts to Jesus, maybe to anoint his feet or anoint his head. They wondered about petty things, like who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Is it going to be him or me? Some of them, you remember on one occasion, the mother said that she wanted her two boys to be on the right hand and on the left hand. They argued among themselves. They withheld women from bringing their own little children up there to be blessed of Jesus. And of course, Jesus had to use an example there, that they were to become like little children. On one occasion, two of the disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven and incinerate a city. And of course, Jesus had to rebuke them. They had false conceptions about sin. You remember they asked about the blind man. They said, who was it that sinned, him or his parents? Because somebody must have committed a heinous sin in order for him to be blind. So they had this misconception or false conception about what sin really was. And at Jesus' darkest hour, when he wanted them to watch and to pray with them, they all fell asleep. When they said, we will never leave you, we'll go down to Jerusalem and die with you, they all forsook him and fled. Only as on in Peter's case, to commit even a more shameful act of absolutely denying that they ever knew him. He had to teach them and train them and often rebuke them, and on many, many occasions he had to forgive them. And for all of this work of witness and warning, of teaching and correcting, of preaching the truth of God, what did he get? What was his reward? Well, he was beaten within an inch of his life. He was spat upon. He had his beard torn out. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was blindfolded and slapped. Said, "Tell us which one. Prophesy now who hit you." He was stripped naked. His face actually became unrecognizable. I believe that it might have been on the occasion when, looking down from the stake, he said, "Mother, behold your son." Did she not know that that was him? His body was flayed open so that he could gaze upon his own ribs. He was given vinegar and gall to drink. He was tired. He was cold. He was thirsty. He was weak. And he was all alone. And if the pain and embarrassment and degradation weren't enough, he was hung on a Roman stake to die. In Isaiah 53, it says, "The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all." I guess it's hard to grasp fully the enormity of his sacrifice. What he gave up for each of us is a little hard for me to even comprehend, and I'm sure it is for you. Perhaps, maybe someday when we're able to see his glory, we'll be able to then maybe comprehend and understand the magnitude of the sacrifice that he made for us, for then we'll know what he actually gave up for that sacrifice. But there was also one other proof of his messiahship that was yet to come. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, down in verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow." Someone saw this event and they looked and peered into this tomb. "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Those Roman soldiers that were there just fell over and passed away, passed out. "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And we've said for many decades that the stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus to let Jesus escape or get out of the tomb, but the stone was rolled away so that the world could look in. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly and from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word again. You know, there's no room in this, and as I said, from the sermons that I heard this week at the funerals I attended, I know that people believe that Jesus died on a Friday and was resurrected on a Sunday morning. You know, he had told them on a number of occasions, shouldn't have been surprised at what happened, but they were. On this occasion, they shouldn't have been caught off guard, but they were. They shouldn't have misunderstood what he said while he was alive, but they did. He told them in Luke what was to befall him. If you remember in Luke 24, he said, "Let these things sink down into your ears." Now, he wanted them to understand what he was saying. He said, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And yet they were surprised when it happened. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, they wanted to seek a sign from him. All those people that were following him, they wanted to see a sign. And he said, there will no sign be given save the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we've done dozens and dozens of sermons on that to prove that Jesus was in the heart of the earth. He was in the tomb for 72 hours, for 3 days and three nights. I've heard all kinds of explanations and excuses and the distortion of God's word to try to prove that Jesus died on a Friday and was resurrected on a Sunday morning. And you just can't get there unless you twist and distort God's word. The truth is that it was during the time of the days of unleavened bread, and it's most likely that Jesus died on a Wednesday and was resurrected 3 days and three nights later, late on a Sabbath afternoon. And John gives us the absolute clarity in that because he tells us that it was an high day. It was the high day on which Jesus was crucified, and not on the day before the weekly Sabbath, but the day before, the evening before, or that he died the evening before the annual holy day of the first day of unleavened bread. They actually saw him. These men actually saw Jesus Christ. In John the 20th chapter, I'd like to go over there, John the 20th chapter, and this is the account of what people have termed doubting Thomas. Thomas was not easily persuaded. He wanted to see it for himself. He wanted to actually see it with his own eyes. It says down in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Of course, Jesus had appeared unto the girls first there at the tomb. You know, he appeared on several occasions unto several of them. Paul tells us that he appeared unto above 500 brethren on one occasion. And he eventually went on to say, he even appeared unto me as one born out of due season. But he appeared to James and to John and then the three and then to Peter. And he says here, but evidently Thomas wasn't in on any of these appearances until later. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put in my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And what it goes in the back of my mind there is, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. It must have scared them half to death. They were in a locked room, afraid of the Roman soldiers. They're all together, and it just all of a sudden in the midst of them, Jesus appears. And he said unto Thomas, now I wonder if Jesus heard that statement. Reach hither your finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither your hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. That must have been a cold, chilling moment for Thomas to actually do that, to put his hand into a wound that was now no longer warm like a human being, but cold, as if it were a body that had been resurrected, and to realize who this was that was standing there, and he had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God, probably dropped to his knees and realized that he had actually been resurrected. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. I like to put us into that category. We didn't actually see that resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we believe that he was. It was one of his final acts as proof of his messiahship. The resurrection certainly was. We know after 40 days of him being seen or being witnessed by these disciples over in Acts, the first chapter, is the time when he had to depart. He couldn't stay here indefinitely. He had a place to go. He had a plan to fulfill. And it tells us here, I believe that Jesus ascended to heaven more than once. There were multiple ascensions. You know, remember when he was first resurrected, he wouldn't let the women touch him. He said, I have not yet ascended up to heaven. I've not yet ascended to my Father. And yet later on, he was able to allow them, like Thomas, to come up and feel him and touch him and hold his hand and thrust their hand in his side. And here again, he was going to ascend to the Father. It says down in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? A very enlightening question here, I would say. Did Jesus, as the angel told Mary at his birth, he was going to inherit the throne of his father David? These disciples assumed that Jesus was going to inherit the throne of his father David, and that he was going to be a king over Israel and restore Israel to its former glory, just like it was in the days of David and Solomon. Because they understood, like most people don't today, that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom here on this earth. And so they're asking him, is now the time that you're going to establish this kingdom here on this earth? And I ask the question again, did Jesus at his first coming inherit the throne of his father David? Well, we know and we've taught for years that there is a throne somewhere on this earth that Jesus is going to inherit someday, that he hasn't yet. Look what he says. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. He told them that they were going to go out, beginning there at Jerusalem, and preach the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom was going to come and they were ultimately to inherit it. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Here he is. They're standing there looking up as he gets smaller and smaller, and he disappears eventually behind the clouds, or just so far away that you can't see him any longer. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, obviously angels, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Why people can't read that scripture there and understand that Jesus Christ, who said he's coming again, he said on one occasion that he's coming with clouds and every eye will see him, is going to eventually come back and stand once again right here on this planet Earth, as we read in Zechariah, the 14th chapter. It was 50 days had come and gone, and we come now to Acts, the second chapter, which was the Feast of Pentecost. Now, people were gathered in Jerusalem for a feast that they had worshipped since the time Moses walked the earth. This Feast of Pentecost, I should say, or first fruits, had been celebrated for literally hundreds of years from the time of Moses. And they were there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And, you know, we read this usually on the day of Pentecost, that there was a rushing mighty wind and God's Holy Spirit fell on all 12 of these disciples, of course, or these apostles as they were called. And of course, Matthias being the one that replaced Judas Iscariot that betrayed him. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And they heard these disciples speaking in all of their languages. And you go back and read that. There are about 19 different dialects here that heard them, as it says, speak all of these amazing words. In verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words.
For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And you can go back and read where he quotes Joel that says that God was going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh at some point out there in the future. Verse 22, and the men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, and you yourselves also know. They witnessed some of these miracles. It was unexplainable to them, but they were so bent on trying to destroy his character, to destroy his work, to destroy him physically and personally, that they would not believe and they would not bend to his will. He being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. They must have sat there and had to listen to those words and known that they were participants in his demise. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it or held. For David spake concerning him, said, I saw the Lord always before my face. And down in verse 27, because you will not leave my soul in Hades or the grave or a hole in the ground, which is that's exactly what it meant, as we will see here. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. He wasn't going to deteriorate and lie there in the dust of time for hundreds of years and his body slowly deteriorate with the worms and with the dust of time and just turn back to the dust. He says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with my countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today. Even though David wrote these words here, Peter is making the point that David died and was not resurrected. He'll say that, reiterate that. Look down in verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is one of the very few times in all the history of the preaching of the prophets and the men of God who've given a testimony, who've stood there in the face of ridicule, who've stood there in the face of disobedience, of stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. This is one of the very few occasions where men actually were converted, who actually had a change of heart, who actually listened to the words of Peter and obeyed the voice of Jesus Christ and actually repented. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Exactly the message that Jesus had given over and over again. Repent, be baptized, show that you demonstrate this burial of your old self under the waters of baptism. Just like John the Baptist had done in that river there for many, many years there with the people. Showing the washing of the filth of your life away. And what emerges is a brand new person. A brand new individual that can receive God's Holy Spirit and actually begin to start living a life that follows God. For the promises is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. This scripture here is still extant today. It belongs in our headlines today. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Repent. I hope that people are pricked in their hearts when they hear the message of salvation. And they hear this ancient story here that is laid in the dust of time for 2,000 years. A story most people don't believe or don't want to hear or don't want to revisit. or don't believe. And then they gladly received the word and were baptized, and the same day there were added to them 3,000 souls. I love that. I wish I had to go down here to the Lake Palestine and baptize 3,000 people today. That would be awesome. I wouldn't mind it a bit. I've dreamed about moments like that. I've thought about them. I've wondered what it takes to change the condition of the hearts and minds of human beings. But I understand also it is extremely difficult. It's extremely difficult. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and as every man had need. No longer were they wondering about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the king, who's going to be over all. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, God praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was a crowning moment in the life of Jesus Christ. And that's not just a cliche. He was actually crowned with glory and with honor. And he is today awaiting his kingdom to be established here on this earth. It was all carefully planned and brought about for our benefit. It's an ancient story, as I said, which has somehow lost its appeal with most people. But it's the only one which can bring forgiveness, reconciliation, and salvation for those who believe. As we face each day and go forward from here, and we begin a new week and perhaps a new chapter in our life, let us consider the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. May we pattern our lives after him. May we obey his every command. And may we accept his enormous sacrifice for the sins we've committed. And when we've done these things, let us wait patiently together for his second coming. And that, my friends, will be a day you'll never forget.